Well, good morning. May I add my welcome to that which you received from Nick. Lovely to have you with us this morning. Do please keep the passage open in front of you. And I think there's an outline of where we're going to be going on the back of your service sheets. A recent survey I saw asked what people's most common form of communication was. 37% said email, 27% said in person, 26% by phone, and 8% instant messaging, text or online chat. Are you a texter, a Facebooker, a Twitterer? Well, this psalm, that's not being rude, by the way, if people don't know Twitter. Well, this psalm is all about communication. And it's mainly about how God communicates with us. And if there is a God who made us, and if there is a God who speaks, a God who wants to communicate with us, then wouldn't we be mad if we didn't listen to him? If we didn't at least want to find out what God wants to say to us? Well, that's what we're thinking about. And we're going to look at three voices in particular. The voice of creation, which I've called paradox. The voice of scripture, perfect. And the voice of a sinner, prayer. So firstly, the voice of creation. It's been said that God has given us two books, the book of his works and the book of his words. And it's his first book, the book of God's works, that David addresses first in this psalm. And we see, first of all, that God has spoken to us through his creation. I just have a look down again back at verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. The focus is on the heavens, the sky, and then the sun. They have a voice. They speak to us. But of course, it's not only referring to the parts of creation we have to look up to see. The skies proclaim God's handiwork because God made them. And everything else that God made proclaims his handiwork too. Creation declares, proclaims, pours forth speech. And their message? Well, a message is one of the glory of the God who made them. When does creation speak of God? You see that? Look down at verse 2. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. So there's a continual revelation of God's glory through creation. Day after day, night after night. And where does creation speak of God? Just look down at verse 4. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. So it's a universal revelation of God throughout all creation. To the ends of the world, God's voice is heard. Sometimes this is called general revelation. And Paul speaks of this in his letter to the Romans. I'm going to read a few verses, which I think are on the screen behind me. Romans 1, verse 19 and 20 say, "Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." We're without excuse because God is clearly seen in his creation. He's made it plain to us. When physicists study the way the world we live in works, the Richard Dawkins of the world, they have heard God speak. When astronomers study the stars in the sky, when biologists study the creatures God has created, they have clearly heard God's voice. No unprejudiced person can fail to be convinced of God when they look at his creation and hear him speak. Of course, the problem is we are all prejudiced. We don't listen properly to creation. Romans 1 verse 18 says that we have suppressed the truth. And then verse 25, we exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve created things rather than the Creator. So we often fail to see God in his creation. But we are without excuse, because God has spoken to us through creation. And let's just think about this for a moment. I don't know about you, but I have to confess, I don't spend nearly enough time listening to God's voice in creation. So let's take the examples, the passage uses, take the stars, and I've been reading a little bit about this. A galaxy, I found that actually a couple of weeks ago, I didn't know much about this before, is a collection of stars, and there's some pictures of galaxies behind us, which I just thought look absolutely incredible as we see them. And the galaxy that the Earth is in is called the Milky Way. Now, how many stars are there in the Milky Way, do you think? Well, apparently they're estimated to be somewhere between 100 and 200 billion. And how many galaxies in the universe? Well, again, apparently somewhere between 100 and 200 billion. And if we multiply, using the middle numbers, multiply those numbers together, and we get 225 and then 20 zeros. And I did a little bit of maths. If we share the number of stars in the sky, using that estimate, which of course could be wildly wrong, and we share them between the 6.5 billion people, everybody living on the world, apparently we would get 3.8 trillion stars each. We just can't comprehend it. And then let's think about the sun. We've got a picture of the sun. Well, think how bright it is, able to blind somebody by looking at it. Think how hot it is. Maybe you were away somewhere nice on holidays and you got sunburnt. You can kind of imagine the heat of the sun burning down on your back. And now think that the sun is 93 million miles away. The sun is 1.3 million times the size of the Earth. And yet, 5% of stars in our galaxy, the Milky Way, are larger than the sun. And some of them up to 100,000 times brighter. Just look down then, verse 4, the last part of verse 4. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The centre of the sun is 15 million degrees centigrade, apparently. Yet in all its burning glory, in its size, its heat, its majesty, well, it's nothing to God. He contains it in a tent. And yet day after day, it rises and sets as God lovingly sustains us, providing for us. Nothing is hidden from its heat. And it's great, isn't it, that we can be anywhere in the world, and suppose we're there without a Bible, we are still able to hear God's voice. We can look around at God's creation and praise God for making such a good world for us to enjoy. But before we move on, we've skipped over verse 3. And it's slightly complicated because the NIV translation isn't great. The word where isn't in the Hebrew. So it reads, their voice is not heard. And you may see a footnote in our NIV, which has, I think, got a more accurate translation. They have no speech. there are no words, no sound is heard from them. That's why I've called this a paradox. Paradox means a seemingly contradictory, though often true, statement. And this seems to contradict. Creation has a voice and speaks. And yet we read, there is no speech, no words, no sound is heard. But these two things do hold true. God speaks through creation, but he does so not in words written or spoken, but through pictures. He speaks to our eyes. And I think it's a shame that we neglect this. However, despite God revealing something of his nature as creator, something of his goodness, something of his complexity, creation alone doesn't tell the whole story. It tells us that there is a God, but not really what he's like. Creation is beautiful, but it's marred. Romans 8 tells us that creation groans since the fall. It's been subjected to frustration and eagerly waits for Jesus' return when the world will be made new. The message of creation is limited. We see the beauty of the hills and the wonder of the stars on a clear night. But we see too the pain of the earthquake and the devastation of the volcano or the flood. So the voice of creation, a paradox, because they speak, but they don't speak the whole story. To fully hear God's voice, to know God completely, we need to hear his perfect words. And that's our second point. The voice of Scripture, perfect. Now, I refer to the term general revelation, being used to describe the revelation of God made to all people everywhere, of which God's voice in creation is a primary example. Well, then the term special revelation is how God makes himself known with a clarity and a fullness that far surpasses general revelation. And the way God makes himself known supremely is through the Lord Jesus Christ, mediated through the God-inspired words of the Bible. The Bible is primarily, after all, a book about Jesus. And that's what the next part of our psalm is about. God's perfect word. And although it's talking about the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the New Testament is clear that we can take this to apply to the Bible as a whole. The name used for God changes to Yahweh, the personal name. The name God uses to reveal himself to his people. So what do we learn about the Bible? Let's just look down again those verses 7 to 10. We see first the nouns, the law of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commands of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord, and the ordinances of the Lord. It's clear what each one has in common: of the Lord. This is God's word, and that's why we can apply it to all of God's word recorded for us in the Bible. And then the adjectives, the words that describe the Bible, just keep looking down there: perfect, trustworthy, right, radiant, pure, enduring, righteous, sure, precious. See what sort of picture is painted of the Bible? One of completeness, infallibility, free from error, perfect, and sufficient for all that we need. And then let's just look at the verbs, what the Bible does. It revives the soul. It's a bit like a picture of a plant. We're not good at keeping plants very long, but sometimes we've had plants which have been forgotten about, and then you feed them, you give them what they need, you water them, and then quite soon you notice that they just sort of perk up and they just sort of come back to life almost. And God's word does that for us. It picks us up. It revives us inside as it brings us to our Saviour. It makes wise the simple. It's full of wisdom, as it's the word of God, who's infinitely wise and who wants us to be like him. It gives joy to the heart and light to the eyes. It both shows us a way to live, but it speaks deeper than just to our mind. It speaks to our heart as it revives the soul and gives joy to the heart. Let me ask you to use your imagination for a moment. Imagine you met something living that was totally different from what you'd ever seen or heard before. Some sort of creature. Well, I was thinking a book and then TV program I used to enjoy watching, Five Children and It. I wonder if anyone knows that. And there's the Samiad, which I think there's a picture of behind it, this sort of strange, ugly creature. But just by looking at it, the children who discover him digging around in a sandpit, they don't know really who he is by looking at it. They're obviously confused and they think this is pretty strange. But it's when the Samiad starts talking to the children in words, they understand, that they learn who he is. They learn that he's able to grant them a new wish each day. And it's in words and language that fully reveals who someone is and what their intentions are. It was just like the illustration we saw from Becca, how by looking at the soft toys, we could sort of we could grasp some points of who made it. But when we had the notes and the words, and I guess we found out who it was, and if we actually went and then spoke to Chris and chatted to her, and she spoke to us, we would get a fuller revelation of who the person is. We would understand more fully. I guess the words, the notes, were incomplete. And the difference with the words of the Bible is they are complete. They tell us everything that we need to know about God. And often, we may look back and we can see that God has sometimes quite unspectacularly used his word to sustain us and to keep us going. And I think we don't need to feel bad if we forget sermons that we've heard a few weeks or months back. Because if I asked you what you had for lunch on the 20th of September or the 4th of May this year, well, I'd be very surprised if anyone could remember. And yet, just like God's word, the physical food we ate sustains us. It keeps us going. And it's the same with God's word. It brings us to God. It reminds us of his love. And it enables us to keep trusting in Jesus. Just have a look down again. Verse 10, please. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. God's spoken word to us in Scripture is of infinite worth. So if I just ask you, what is more precious to you, the Bible or gold? Well, how about this then, the Bible or much gold? Or the Bible or much pure gold? Do we really believe this, I wonder? Because no amount of money will tell us how our Creator God thinks or works. No amount of money will show us God's rescue plan for us, his unconditional love, or his awesome rule over the world. Only Scripture speaks fully to us of this. If it's not money that gets you, maybe it's food. What's your favourite meal, I wonder? Let me just see, a show of hands. Who prefers sweet foods to savoury foods? Just a show of hands. Okay, a few, maybe about a quarter. Okay, well, if you like sweet food, God's word is sweeter than the best honey. It shows us the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it enables us to enjoy him. But there's a third part to the psalm this morning. And the question we might have is, how are we to respond to God's word? And so we see here, thirdly, the voice of the sinner, prayer. Verse 12 asks, who can discern his errors? And the thing is, we're naturally, I'm not great at seeing faults in ourselves. Sure, we're often good at seeing it in others, but very often we can be blind to it ourselves. So David asks, who can see their own mistakes or sin? And this is how the psalm fits together. Verse 11, Scripture warns us. Everything is uncovered. The Bible shows us our sin and points us to our Saviour. So as David contemplates the awesome God who speaks, and as he reflects on God's voice in creation and his voice in Scripture, he's left humbly acknowledging his sin and his failings. Just have a look down the second part of verse 12. Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servants also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgressions. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. When you receive communication from someone, you're going to respond to it differently depending on what the message is. An answer phone message from the hospital telling you to come at once because your loved one's seriously ill in hospital. Or a letter from your bank telling you you're overdrawn and being charged lots of money. Or the fifth pizza leaflet that's been shoved for your letterbox that week. The nature of the message will determine your response. And as David encounters God through his words, when he sees his purpose in his heart, he's brought down very low. And we too need to face up to our natural state before God. So we will cry out to him like David. Perhaps this is new to some in here. Well, the Bible is clear that we all have this inbuilt problem that every one of us is affected with. Rather than naturally living to please God, we have a tendency to put ourselves first, ignoring God, pushing him out. That's what the Bible calls sin. Remember the sun, back in verse 6, nothing hidden from its heat. Well, nothing is hidden from God here. There may be sins which we may be ashamed of and try and hide from other people. Perhaps they're things you've never shared with anyone before. We often deal with sin by trying to hide it. We may look perfectly respectable on the outsides, but our hearts may be a mess. Tim Keller describes the human heart as an idol factory, where we conjure up the false gods that we want to serve. But the reality is no sin is hidden from God. In verse 13, David confesses his willful or presumptuous sins. These are areas where we presume to know better than God, where we do it our way instead of God's way. Perhaps we try and justify ourselves. God doesn't really understand this situation. I can't submit every part of my life to Jesus. That's just not realistic. I'll do it in my time, thanks. Well, David ends his psalm with a prayer that everything he says and thinks in his heart will be pleasing to God. Often we focus on our actions, the things we do. These can be the easiest things to get right. What about the words we say when we snap and lose it with our husband or wife or child or friend? Or the small white lie we're tempted to tell when we're at work or at school? Or the times we put others down by carelessly talking about them behind their back? So as we draw this together, what's a message we're to take from this wonderful psalm today? Well, God speaks. His word is living and active. And God's voice can be heard in creation as the world around us declares the praises of Almighty God. So let's listen to the voice of creation. Let's not be ashamed to enjoy the world God's made for us to enjoy. Maybe take up astronomy or hill walking or driving out to some beauty spot somewhere and look around and enjoy the wonderful world God's made and worship the God who made it. Let's join in creation in declaring God's praise. Do we listen to God's voice in Scripture, I wonder? Are we coming to church week by week to hear God's words? And are we committed to a small group where the Bible's taught? We're fortunate to have so many home groups that teach the Bible faithfully week by week, as well as groups for children and for teenagers, for all different groups. But equally important is a time spent alone with God, listening to his voice in the Bible. If we can hear the living God as easily as picking up a book and reading, it would be foolish not to listen. And again, there's great resources, such as Explore Notes, that help many of us to do that each day. And as we encounter God's word, then the natural and right response is to pray to God like David, aware of how far short we fall, but aware of God's grace to us and the wonderful love he shows. We could perhaps make verse 14 a daily prayer. May my words and thoughts be pleasing to you today, God. And then the very last words of this psalm points us to the one who is God's fullest revelation of himself. The one who makes forgiveness possible. God on earth, the man Jesus Christ, my Redeemer. Can you say that of Jesus this morning? My Redeemer, the one who gave his life for the forgiveness of all who put their trust in him. Let's take a moment of quiet, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are a speaking God, that you speak to us through your creation, and you speak to us perfectly and fully in your words, the Bible. Please help us to listen to your voice and help us to respond obediently, perhaps acknowledging our sin
to you this morning, as David does. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus, our rock and our Redeemer. And we thank you that through him we can know you fully and have the best relationship with you that will last through all eternity. We pray this in his name. Amen.